Friends, let's turn this evening to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and we read verses 16 and 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. We want to think this evening about the parting church texts. Those texts in Scripture that show that there is a parting church in the New Testament for us. What are those texts that suggest this? We want to explore that because it is so important when you're thinking of a church life that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is entirely supposed to be run and ruled entirely from Scripture. And that Scripture has given us sufficient understanding, sufficient rules for that. Now, we will not, purpose of this study is not to pick out those rules necessarily, because that would be difficult in a single study, but to point out those texts that show that the Lord, for example, had used the Apostle Paul to set down the order for the church. The Apostle Paul himself, conscious of those, mentioned this. So we want to look at those texts. I hope it becomes much more clearer. But we want to do this because in the life of a church, and especially in these times, it's the ideas that go, people's ideas. Anything that is workable, anything that seems interesting is what rules the day. The Lord Jesus Christ made us know that the church is unique. It is a special body purchased with his own precious blood. It is ruled by himself. His spirit abide with those churches that are true to him, so that we are a different body entirely. These days we need to really write this on the foreheads of everybody, that the church is a unique body. It is never like any other. It must not be compared with any other. And we must constantly bear that in mind. Now, before I come to that, you remember the last week, we particularly spent some time to look at the pastor, and we saw him as part of the eldership, yet at the same time as apart from the eldership. He's part of the eldership in the sense that he's an elder, ruling over the church with his fellow elders, but also he has a unique place as a called man, giving to the word, laboring in teaching and preaching, and so that sets him apart again for that responsibility. And so he's called because he is not simply voted upon in the church, but he's also called with those gifts bestowed upon him and graces to be able to carry out that work. And we saw in Scripture that there are specific charges given to him, specifically directed to him. We saw also that he's specially held accountable for the state of the church. We saw that in Revelation. So while he shares that with all the elders, he will be the one that will be asked first. And this is a solemn responsibility. And you know, friends, we long that the Lord will lift up the pastoral ministry, because these days it is anybody's game, and it's any kind of a trivial thing. But once the pastoral ministry falls, the church is affected greatly. And so how we need to pray. We saw that Apostle Paul himself demonstrated an example of a pioneering pastor who watched over churches until they had their own elders in place, especially their preaching and teaching elders. We saw that the apostle himself was an officer in the church in Antioch. He was faithful there because he kept contact there. And I remember that when the trouble came out there, he was the one, and Barnabas, who have to stand against the Judaizers. And yet at the same time, he had to exercise care over the churches he had planted until he had officers in place for them. And one of the significant things, you know, is that if you look at the New Testament, you don't have, that's the only major church planting example we have in the Bible. Think of it and see. You don't have any other. So that supposing Paul's example is not an, we use the word normative, I'll explain tonight. If Paul's example, it is not normative, they don't have any other example in the Bible. And yet the Lord sent us to for a great commission, and to be so strange not to have an example of how churches were planted at all in the Bible. Wouldn't that be surprising? And so Paul's mission was a great as an example. Now, in fact, part of our study today, and it's good that I reserved it for tonight, is that supposing the idea, for not that alone, but generally speaking, supposing it is said, oh, well, those things in Acts was done by Paul, he was an apostle. The rest of us are not apostles. What do we say? Well, we say that exactly, in fact, he himself tells us that his work and how he did it were supposed to be patterns. And that's what we're going to explore this evening for the future churches. He himself tells us. And so we know where his apostolic powers are, and that cannot be exercised by anyone. But everything else, he was meant to be a model for us. We saw that elders did rule, and they ruled in a sense that they were the primary ones to handle troubles and difficulties. If people had problems with teachings, with views that disturbed them, they are the ones to address to, so that they truly can look at the matter and give a guidance and help to the church. Now, our concern tonight is about these pattern texts. It's an extension of what is normally called the normative principle. The normative principle simply states that, don't worry about terms, you know, we say these kind of things, the important thing is to understand what it means. It simply states that the Bible alone must dictate exactly what we should do and not to do. So that in every department of a church's life, the Bible must be consulted. The Bible must bear rule over what is done and what is not done. There's no room for anybody's opinion. There's no room for anybody's ideas. Human ideas, human opinions are entirely out. Only what the scripture teaches. Now, normative principle is a bigger principle of the one we call the regulative principle. The regulative principle, strictly speaking, has to do with worship alone. And so we said in worship, we do only those things that Scripture mandates us to do. I don't want to spend time on this. You may know that it is this thing that brought up a kind of a debate between the reformers, Martin Luther, and then the later reformers. Martin Luther, we know, we say the Lord did use him to proclaim salvation by faith and to discover through him for us the scriptures. But I'm sure you've heard an expression that Martin Luther left the Church of Rome, but he didn't leave its steps. So he came out of the church, he was still standing on the porch, if you like. So that a number of things he did was still Catholic, Roman Catholic actually. But he had entirely broken the grip of superstition by the grace of God proclaiming scripture alone and salvation through faith alone. So when he came to worship, he took the opposite view and saying, well, we can do anything so long as scripture does not ban it. And then our forefathers, Calvin and others, said, no, rather, we can do only those things which Scripture mandates us to do. So the other one says, well, I have the liberty to do anything as long as I can't find the Bible saying, no, don't do it. Now the others say, no, watch and ask the Bible, what do you want me to do before you do it? So it limits you to Scripture. And so we stand for the regulative principle, saying that only the things that Scripture teaches, mandates, is what we do when it comes to worship. But a normative principle lifts it higher and says that it's not in the matter of worship alone, which is regulative principle, but a normative principle says in every life of the church, this is the case. And this is effectively what I'm doing tonight, to try and show why we say this. But before I get into that, I just want us to just reflect a bit about some of the themes we are aware already. And you realize that they form a powerful foundation for this. Why is it important that we should say that there's something like a parting church in the Bible. By parting church, we mean that the Lord had led the Apostle Paul, for example, to mention things that must be done and not done in the church, and these things must regulate the church, not him alone, the entire New Testament. And not that we are only saying this, because our concern tonight is to show that the Apostle Paul himself said that he was a pattern. He said that he was meant, that the thing that he did was meant to be carried on as a pattern by the churches. And this is very important. It's one of the things that made biblical churches different. Unfortunately nowadays, and I don't want to say that because it's a bit uncomfortable to say it, but you have to say that it's one of the things that makes Reformed churches different, if they are truly Reformed. But there was a time when you couldn't say Reformed, you simply have to say biblical churches, because many churches believe the same things. Even old-style Pentecostalists believe the same things. Yeah, in those days, but everything is gone now, especially with the upsurge of charismatic movement and with the so-called general overseer as a visionary, dreaming out and bringing out projects and plans and carrying them through, seeking money to push it. Everything like this, everything became somebody really driving through his own, carrying out his opinion. As everything is thrown aside now. So unfortunately, we have to say again that only a limited number of churches, even churches that will not be entirely charismatic, have embraced this kind of thing, where there seems to be such liberty to do things only because it pleases us, because it's nice in our eyes, because we think it's progressive and things like this. We say no. We can't do those things unless the Bible really tells us so. It would be interesting to pick any theme at all. That would have been a very practical one, but you have to do that over several study times, where you pick up any theme and say, this is what the Bible has said, this is what the Bible has said. And my purpose is to simply demonstrate the principle. Should the Apostle Paul spoke to us and said, my doings were not just my doings, they were meant to be patterns for the churches. Now, before I go to those texts, which virtually a lot of them are from the Apostle Paul's epistles, I want us to think of some fundamental teachings that makes this a necessity. Number one, we think of the necessity of revelation, isn't it? Why do we speak about necessity of revelation? Because we say, as Job chapter 11 verse 7 say, who can by searching find out God? In other words, if God does not reveal himself to us, we cannot know him. If he does not reveal his will to us, we cannot know what his will is. If he does not tell us what is truth, we cannot know truth. We only know a part of truth mixed with error. And so we say there's a necessity for revelation, God revealing himself to us. And this necessity means, therefore, that if that God reveals himself to us, then that revelation of himself to us must necessarily guide our way. Because otherwise, how are we sure we are pleasing him? In fact, friends, one of the passionate parts of this study for me this evening is that if somebody does not see that scripture alone must regulate everything we do, the question you ask is, how can you be sure you are pleasing God? How can you be sure? You have to merely assume that you are pleasing God. And remember, I don't want to turn the text here, but later, you remember Isaiah chapter 55 tells us, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. And so if you think the kind of thing that comes into my head, because they appear nice in my own mind, it should be pleasing to God. God says, well, your ways are not my ways, my thoughts are not yours. And so why do you think the fact that the thing is nice in your own ears, then it should be nice in the eyes of the Lord also? And so the necessity of revelation presses us to see the fact that God must reveal himself to us. He must reveal to us how we must worship him, how we must relate to him, how we must conduct ourselves as his people if we would truly please him. Another thing that naturally should let us see this principle as so important is the fact that we speak about the sufficiency of scripture. How can there be sufficiency of scripture when there are things it cannot regulate? Friends, you know, Some people really think, and are often surprised, that the Bible touches on every single matter under the sun. The problem with such persons is they've not been studying the Bible. And so because they don't study the Bible, they think, oh, but this matter, how can Scripture speak about this? It doesn't speak about this. You know, God, Scripture demonstrates God's wisdom in such an amazing way. He's such a glorious God and wise that He set forth the Scripture in such a way that it can, by its principle, judge every situation that is under the sun. And so we say that the sufficiency of Scripture teaches us that if the Scripture is sufficient, that it must touch everything and regulate and give instruction concerning every aspect of our lives, especially the life of the church. It must speak to every situation there. And so we say that Scripture is not sufficient only for salvation. It is sufficient for everything. Everything there. Later, if I have time, I'll turn to that passage in 2 Timothy and try to make another point. Now, the last one I want to mention before I get to the text is that the Bible earnestly warns us of our danger of self-delusion. We are all prone to self-delusion. All of us can deceive ourselves, friends. No one, all of us without exception. You remember the passage we read in Acts? I don't want to be spending the time, but let me just remind you of this. Remember the passage we read, and we were surprised about that in Acts chapter 20, when the apostle was speaking to the elders in Ephesus, Acts chapter 20, look at verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now, why is he speaking about watchfulness because of this? For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. There will be what you call grievous wolves from outside, assaulting the church. And then this is the surprising part. Verse 30. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Now, these persons would have presented themselves as genuine persons. These persons would have been elders in the church as the apostle Paul was speaking about. And yet they turn out to speak perverse things. What do we say? They've been deluded. They've been deceived. Friends, all of us are prone to self-deception. No one is immune to that. So that supposing we as any church will not be regulated only by what the Bible is saying, the question is, if it is going astray, how will it know? How will it know? If it pleases perhaps the elders, if it pleases majority of the persons, how will it know? If no one is saying, no, please, let's keep ourselves within the parameters of Scripture, then anything can go, and then it will keep going until it ruins everything. The Bible knows there are several warnings about self-delusion. Remember, Apostle Paul speaking about a time when people will have itching ears, and they will not want to listen to truth. And so, we say this kind of thing, that if you hear people that say, ask for me, all I want is truth. We said, well, you don't know yourself. Well, you only want that aspect of truth that is very pleasing to your ears. The aspect of truth you don't like. Unless the Spirit of the Lord make us willing and ready. No one likes the truth entirely until we are made so by the Lord. And so we are so prone. So, my dear, you remember that passage in Proverbs 3? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Trust in the Lord. And then verse 7 says that do not trust in your own understanding. Do not believe in yourself. And so it is. So these cautions really should tell us that we should be happy, friends. I do not know. We should be so happy to have the walls built around us, the walls of Scripture around us. So that if we be going off, we'll go and hit it, and it reminds us and brings us to the line again. We should be so happy, my dear friends, that we have the Scripture to go to. It means hard work. It means studying every time. It means constantly reading this book. But far better, my dear friends, than to go astray and really grieve the Lord and lose our own peace. Now let's come to those texts that tell us that the Apostle Paul tell us that what he did in the churches were supposed to be normative or to rule the churches. And we begin with our passages here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. We'll tend to just similar passages in scripture, and we are exploring that tonight. And so verse 16, "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me, for this cause have I sent unto Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which is in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." And so this language of the apostle, that be followers of me, is the command, follow me. Now, you will soon see, of course, even the next passage tells us that he's not only giving just a counsel, I'm such an exemplary man, and so follow me, I am living such a nice life. Surely Apostle Paul was an example. And you know, we have seen that church officers must be an example. But Apostle Paul is going beyond that. And as we go, if we look at the passages, you would see, he says that, follow me. And yet he says, because of this very thing, I've sent Timothy to you. Timothy knows all my ways. Timothy knows how I do my things. He said that in 2 Timothy, Timothy knows how the Apostle Paul did his things, and that he has sent Timothy to them so that he will remind the church of the way the Apostle Paul conducted himself and conducted the churches. And his Apostle Paul says here that as he teaches everywhere and in every church, the Apostle Paul has this consistency in ordering the churches in a particular way. And he's telling Timothy, he's telling the church, I'm sending Timothy to you, and he will show you how I conduct the churches and order them. And so the Apostle Paul is not only even talking about the Corinthian church alone, he's also talking about even the other churches. And you would see in the other passages that the Apostle Paul really has in mind this. Now, he said this because there were people in the church that were all clamoring for the attention of the church. They wanted maybe to tow the church in particular ways, and the Apostle Paul had to tell them. Just look at that, please, verse 14 and 15 at the top there before we come to that verse. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, even if there should be so many that say, hey, listen to us, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. So I have a unique place in this church, he says. I have a unique place among you, and you must listen to me, because I am your father, as it were. And then you come again to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I'm sure you remember this passage because it's one that we refer to often. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I deliver them to you. So he praises them because they are following the ordinances, the order he has given them. But particularly the first verse, be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ. So follow what I do. I am also following Christ. Now, so are we giving two persons to follow then? The Lord Jesus Christ and Paul. Is it what he's saying? We know everywhere that we should follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Apostle Paul is saying, follow me. And in fact, in this passage, he seems to combine both. Follow me as I follow the Lord. Are we giving to, if you like, to persons to follow? No. The Apostle Paul speaks this way because it fulfills something that the Savior said. Do you remember that? Please, look at John chapter 16. I'm sure you remember it. But look at John chapter 16. And it shows that the Savior has fulfilled this. An apostle is very conscious of that. John chapter 16, verses 12 to 14. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now.
Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he shall show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall deliver, and shall show it unto you. So the Lord Jesus Christ said that, well, I cannot tell you everything now. I'm going away. In fact, you are not even in the mood to receive it. You are so sad. But the Spirit will come, and that he will show the truth to you. So these apostles will receive these truths, and then they will teach them to the churches. That's what the Savior meant. So when the Apostle Paul said, follow me as I follow the Lord, he's not only saying that, well, I follow the example of the Lord, so follow me also. That would be correct. But he also means this, that follow me because those things that the Savior did not teach, did not really mention, I am a reliable servant of the Lord, and I am laying it before you. And so you follow it. I don't know whether you've had people debating this passage before, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, because this is the explanation. I've heard some people say strange things about this passage before. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, Apostle Paul speaks this in verse 10, then verse 12 also. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Let not the wife depart from her husband. Is that a clause there? Yet not I, but the Lord. They come to verse 12 and he says, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she is pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. So that statement, I, but not the Lord. The Lord, and not I, if you like. Some people say, oh, you see, so Apostle Paul, sometimes he spoke things that were really his own opinion. They were not inspired. And so he differentiates that from what the Lord is saying and what he is saying. In fact, if you appreciate this passage, it explains what I was trying to explain from John chapter 16. All that the Apostle Paul is saying is that when he said that the Lord, not I, is simply saying this matter, the Lord had taught it when he was on earth. The Lord had taught it. And so I am not, if you like, the first to teach it. The Lord has taught it. And when he said that, I, not the Lord, he's meaning the Lord did not teach that when he was on earth. But I am teaching it as a reliable. In fact, he calls himself that one. Look at verse 25. When he was given similar one, look at how he described himself. Not now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord. Yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. So I give my judgment. Does he mean he's giving his opinion? No. Does he mean it is less inspired? No. He's simply saying, the Lord never said anything about that. Because you see the two things, when the Lord spoke about marriage, he really did speak about the fact that you cannot put away your wife or husband, but he never spoke about marrying, having yourself in a situation where you find your wife or husband to be an unbeliever. The Lord never touched on that. It's the Apostle Paul is saying, I am speaking this as a reliable servant of the Lord, proclaiming what is the mind of the Lord. The reason why I brought this in is that you realize that when the Apostle Paul is saying, follow me as I follow the Lord, he's only drawing attention to those things that he, as an inspired servant of the Lord, will receive from the Lord and lay it out for the churches. You may not find it in the teachings of the Lord specifically, but he had given it his inspired penmen, and they are laying them out for us in the scriptures to regulate us. And so the follow me text is quite a strong one here also. The Apostle Paul meaning, I am a reliable servant of the Lord. I have received of the Lord and I've laid them out before you, and you must follow it. Apostle Paul is conscious of this unique role. Please come with me to Philippians chapter 3. I don't know whether you are following it. My concern is that Apostle Paul was conscious of the fact that the Lord wanted him to order the churches. And so if you went through the scripture and saw how he ordered the churches, those things are supposed to be imitated. That's what we mean. But this text tonight is to show that he was conscious of this, that how he did things were meant to be patterns for the churches. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. And so, be followers together of me. So he speaks to these Philippians and say, there are others that follow me, that follow my pattern. Be part of that too. Be followers together. Be part of that body of believers or churches that follow. And mark them, give an attention, pay particular attention to those that have us or would follow us as a part. The way that is translated ensample means a die. A die that is cast. Not the dice, like dice. But a die, the chemical we use to color things. A die that is cast, a pattern, a blueprint. You have us as a blueprint. So watch for those persons who are following us as people who are a blueprint for them. And so the apostle is so strong on this, is he not? Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample, a pattern, a blueprint. What makes this passage even more precious is that if you go to the opposite, the apostle Paul says, he gives us the reason why he's speaking this way. And it says in verse 18, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind deadly things. Those who will not follow us as a pattern turn out to be those who are enemies of the cross of Christ. Do you see how strong it is? So in other words, if people will not follow us as a pattern, if they will not follow us as a blueprint, by and by, they end up as the enemies of Christ, and that they only perish. And so this is another reasoning for us, Apostle Paul, showing us why he is a pattern for us. And then please, chapter 4, verse 9. Chapter 4, verse 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Can't you see that this is not just a kind of a personal thing? This is quite strong. Those things which ye have both learned, so you may have learned it from my epistles or whatever way, and received, Philippians chapter 4 verse 9, and received and heard and seen in me, do. It's beautiful that the word translated do is it comes from a Greek word from which we have our English word practice. And so practice. And in the Greek, if you want somebody to practice something only once, and then that's all, it has a Greek word it uses. But if you want that person to do that repeatedly, continuously, you have another word. It is that one the Apostle Paul uses here. So, do habitually the things you've learned from me, received, seen, heard, do. Once again, he strengthens the idea. So that he's not merely talking about a personal thing. So look at what follows in that same verse. And the God of peace shall be with you. Dear friend, can't you see that it will be a blasphemy if anybody, and charismatics really venture on that without any fear. Do you see how they on their own self proclaim blessing on people? And they behave as if the blessings of God is in their hands. And so, you know, I've heard a few persons even having that on their as their ringtone. I think I heard it once somewhere there. He said, by the time his phone is going, somebody's calling, you have a voice saying, I give you marriages. And the people will be shouting. They'll respond, I give you jobs. Like, as if these things are in his hands. And then, what is most frighteningly foolish is that when he done all that, he does that in that noise, I give you this and that, and he called the Lord's name so strongly at the back of it. You mentioned the Lord's name. As if he has that power. And they don't realize the blasphemy it is. It is as if they're saying, it is God who sent them to come and really distribute this kind of thing. Now, of course, these things are so low that people's level of a sense of blasphemy is so low. So when they are blasphemous, they can't even see it. Now, how can the Apostle Paul say, the things that you've seen in me and heard, do it. Now, if you do it, God will be with you. Well, if he's not speaking as an inspired man saying, the things that you've seen in me, heard in me, received, are actually God's mind. Therefore, if you do it, God will bless you. If this is not what he meant, then you would have been blasphemous. And so what he meant was that when you do these things, God will be with you. He will smile on you. He will bless you. Because the things you've seen in me, as the way I order my things and done all these other things, are of God, so that if you did it, God will be with you. So we are stressing the fact they are not just some kind of personal nice opinions he's giving them. Your friend will say, oh, I think I've done this kind of nice thing. You can follow me. You do the same thing. It's not the kind of thing Apostle Paul is dealing with here. He's aware. He's conscious. He's laying down a principle that the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ must follow him. The way he ordered the churches, the way he handled matters, these things are meant to be normative. They are meant to rule the churches. They are meant to be followed. How he carried out his mission, his evangelism, nowadays the area that's open, people do whatever they want, but how he did evangelism, and in fact, one of the areas, again, that is missing, is that we don't even realize how he went about the service of the Lord. The hard work it involves, the self-denial it involves, things like that. We forget it. And yet Apostle Paul tells us that he is a pattern of that. This is how we serve the Lord. You don't serve the Lord by doing half and half and really doing a kind of a surplus thing for him. No, you throw yourself in. Otherwise, you're doing nothing at all. You better catch the spirit of what the Apostle Paul, as it were. The hard work, the labor, the toiling, the fatigue that he bore for the sake of the Lord, and the sacrifice of his own comfort and ease. These things are supposed to be patterns, it means, especially for pastors. It is especially for pastors so that the membership realize, oh, so this can be done. It can be imitated, you see. And so, friends, we have a very... So, you know, we have a tendency to always bring things down. And I'm sure you know, they say that in science, you have that thing they call the law of thermodynamics. The second law of thermodynamics, they say everything really comes down. I'm simplifying that, I'm not a scientist. Everything, nothing really advances and matures and become better. Things naturally, if you live it, all begin to disintegrate and lose much of their properties and things like that. And spiritually, something like that seems to be so applicable, friends. So that the other time we were having conversation, and one of our young men was telling me that sometimes we are all tempted to live your Christian life as a kind of an autopilot. You know, you have an autopilot in modern planes, a number of things. Sorry, friends, I think I'm detracting a little bit. That Ethiopian airline, that crash, I'm sure you've all heard the news, it's because of this autopilot thing that caused the crash, because there's a problem with the computer programming, so that at a point when a plane should be shooting upwards, the program told the plane that it's time to really nosedive. And then, so when the pilot was trying to change the thing and let it keep going up, or the plane, the computer is instructing the plane to say, no, nosedive. So the pilot tried, and then eventually failed.
I said, you have to crush. So, autopilot. We all wish that our Christian life could be put into a kind of an autopilot. I only press one button and I can relax and everything goes on all right. My dear friends, never like that. It's a constant daily wrestling, constant daily battle. By the mercy of the Lord, this is the beautiful part of it. As you wrestle, it becomes easier. It doesn't become as difficult as you started. You see? It becomes easier. Prayer becomes more natural. At first you have to discipline and really pull yourself along and things like this. You give in to the discipline. Keep going. By and by, you wake up in the morning. It's almost as if your heart has already begun the prayer. And you only have to merely follow suit, as it were. But it won't come overnight. You have to really press. Friends, we're saying this because, you see, there's always the tendency of really accepting a kind of mediocrity and thinking God accepts it. But if you come to the Bible, and this is why the Bible as a pattern is so helpful, and you look at the standards the Apostle Paul set, and he said, this is what God wants from his people, and it jumps you up again, isn't it? It jumps you up again. My dear friends, I don't know whether you know this. Apostle Paul's gifts may be different from ours. He may have been such a multi-gifted man, doing all manner of things. We will not be compared to him because we are not. We don't have the same gifts. But in terms of his devotion and commitment to that work, we must all do the same. I think it makes it frightening, isn't it? His commitment, his self-denial, his availability, his zeal, his fervor, his prayerfulness. These things, we must mimic him. And we must be like him, friends. And so, may we never accept anything below that, my dear friends. But it helps again, friends. Because it helps us to examine ourselves. We won't be shocked. I think I'm serving the Lord. I think I'm doing wonderful. I have nothing to gauge. I have nothing to test myself with. And it's in my head. I think I'm serving the Lord. What if on that day, as the Apostle said in 1 Corinthians 7, my works turned out to be only wood, hay, and stubble, and it burns away. They were nothing. I thought they were something, but they were nothing before the Lord. Oh, friends, so this is not just to order the church, but to help us all to have a standard to gauge ourselves by. Am I really seeking to order my life in such a self-denying way, so that I seek to grow in fervor and zeal? Am I alive? Do I have spiritual life? Or am I only a cold kind of person, grudging along the Christian life? May the Lord, friends, help us. So the Apostle Paul said, you have us for an ensample, a pattern, a blueprint to be followed, and that we must do so. And as I mentioned, the opposite, if we don't follow, it may not be one day, 2 days, 1 year. Eventually, we will be found as enemies of the cross of Christ. People who have gotten something else as our idols and are really worshipping it. And our hearts are for it. Our minds are for it. Our energies are for it. But never really for the Lord. That's the challenge, my dear friends. That's the challenge. Now, let me draw attention to one other. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16, but I just want us to, that passage we all quote, I want to just point out one thing here. So 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17, those words of the apostle to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verses 16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Have you heard the objection sometimes that is raised? They say that, the Apostle Paul is saying all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. At the time the Apostle Paul was writing this, he was not referring to the New Testament, because New Testament was not written. And so, strictly speaking, this passage is a reference only to the Old Testament. Yes. Because all scripture, at the time when apostles, all scripture is actually referring to the Old Testament. So wherein comes the New Testament now, it's simply here. And so it is beautiful. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. The Apostle Paul's own letters, he tells us, they are for doctrine, for reproof, for righteousness. So what the Old Testament did, my also is doing. So what's the conclusion? They are the same. Do you see it? So the very things that scripture does, my own writings do the same thing. Read through Timothy and he's telling Timothy, teach this. They are doctrines. Reprove it to Titus. Rebuke over this matter. Put them in remembrance about this thing so that they become godly, righteous, things like this. Have you not made that passages? And so when Apostle Paul said this, he also said that in anticipation of the New Testament scripture too. Because the prophets here is not only from the Old Testament, but also from the New Testament. But the second thing is this. Do you realize what he mentions here are exhaustive? You can't add to it. What else would you include? Look at it here. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. What would you add? Nothing. So in other words, the scripture has everything. So the conclusion of verse 17 is quite straightforward. That the man of God, there's one other term that shows that the pastor is singled out, huh? He's singled out so he'll be an example to the others. That the man of God may be perfect, or the Greek means complete or fitted. Just like a vehicle that has everything fitted, ready for a journey. And so, may be perfect, truly, completely finished, completely made ready for service unto all good works. So you see, that the man of God may be perfect, truly finished unto all good works. Whatever good work the man of God is required to do, the scripture is sufficient for it. And so it tells him that we do not look anywhere else to get the rules, to get the examples, to get the patterns for how we run the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, I think this is so satisfying. I don't know. You know, it gives you a huge task, but it makes it a specific huge task, you see. Suppose you have to really, oh friends, if the Lord didn't do things this way, didn't you realize the churches won't be safe? It will merely be the one who is most outspoken that will carry the day, can't you see? The person who perhaps, Dr. Masters used to tell a story, it was a true case of a church where, in fact, the man, the deacon that did this, the daughter had grown up, and so I think Dr. Masters had come into contact with this daughter and was telling Dr. Masters about what happened, that his dad told him when he was a deacon in his church, they invited a very well-respected pastor in the city to come and preach. But when he came to preach and spoke some things, well, a number of it were mere opinions. They were not in scripture. And so it was the deacon that really, he is an ordinary deacon. Well, this pastor is supposed to be a famous man, and yet because it is the scripture that must regulate everything, at one meeting this man raises his hand and say, brethren, the man was unsound. Did you realize what he said there? Well, a number of people were alarmed. I think some of them were saying, well, you are a small man. The most famous man, preacher, had come and said things that you are. Who are you? Things like this. My dear friends, this is a beautiful thing. It makes every... Now we say, if you haven't studied your Bible, you better keep quiet. But it puts a responsibility on all of us to study the Word and to really raise matters. Of course, we raised it properly as we mentioned last week. And seek all we can to keep us on the way of Scripture. Alone. One of the things that is very sad nowadays, oh, may the Lord give us all the humility to do that. Have you seen even Christians having a discussion? A topic is raised. And the truth is, I really forgotten where the Bible speaks about this.
and I won't keep quiet. I also want to talk. It's a kind of a talk show. Rather than humbly saying, oh, wait, I think I will go home, give myself a few days and search it out. That's a humble attitude, isn't it? It shows that we feel that when it comes to the things of the Lord, it's not a talk show. It is trying to know what God has said. We are supposed to be regulated by Scripture alone. And we should have that attitude of always saying, let me search the Scriptures. Let me search it. Let me conclude with this principle the Apostle Paul sets out, and then we have to close for just a few minutes. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I'm sure you know this. And apart from those verses, this is one of them, another verse that sets that principle for us that we must be regulated by Scripture. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse 11. Now, all these things happened unto them for ensamples, that's Philippians 3 passage again, and they are written for admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. All these events, remember the event was about the journey of the people of Israel from Egypt to the promised land. You can have a beautiful series of sermons on that about Christian life. So if people do not believe in guidance, we say, oh, look at the people of Israel. When they were traveling from Egypt to the promised land, there was a necessity of the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire right at the head of them to guide them in the way. You say, oh, it's for Israel. Israel needed that. Well, we don't need anything like that. We don't need a physical Shekinah glory in front of us. But the Apostle Paul is saying, those things were written as patterns for us. They were laid down that we should follow the same thing. Our attitude should be the same. People who say, as Moses, Lord, guide us, go with us. Otherwise, we will not even go. And so, the things that were recorded there, don't read them as if they're just stories. You know, we don't want to call them stories. You know, we want to call them narratives or history. They are written for us, to be patterns for us. Did not the Lord Jesus Christ say that Moses spoke about his resurrection? So that if you went to the five books of Moses, you should see the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ there. So what did he mean? So these books can't really lay out the doctrines for us. It's so beautiful that the book of Psalms touches on virtually every spiritual experience imaginable. The book of Proverbs touches on every moral principle imaginable. It touches everything if you study it and apply it properly. The book of Genesis sets down all the fundamental doctrines. And so you can really see that. So you see the wisdom of God that he so spread out these things here for us. And so don't read them. So he's saying, as you read them, fill your head saying, these are patterns for me to follow. How should we run the church? We can learn something from the Old Testament. We can learn something from the New Testament. We should have principles guiding us in everything we do. Let me read one more and we are done because of our time. Romans chapter 15. It's a similar one like this one. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. And this is after the apostles had quoted one of the Messianic Psalms, Psalm 69 and verse 9. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope, so that even Old Testament can minister comfort. Oh, friend, it's so rich. If I would cite one Old Testament situation that I think is the most depressing, because very sad, is the life of Saul. I always find it very depressing, because it's a picture of a man giving all the advantages, and yet he spoiled them all and perished. He's a very sad example. You can study him, and all the warnings are there. Study the life of David as a Christian, and you have all the encouragement as well as the warnings. Oh, friends, we praise the Lord for the Scriptures, my dear friends. May we have a conscience that is a slave to the Bible.
that won't listen to anything, friends, unless it's coming from here. My dear friends, there's no human opinion, no idea, no learning that can surpass. We don't need to even say this, that can surpass this. He that learns, that's why David could say, O Lord, thy word has made me wiser than my teachers. And so it is. And as a church, we are hemmed in the scriptures, that only the scriptures must rule us. And we should feel safe. We should feel happy. We should feel thankful that this is how the Lord has designed it, so that anyone can really, in a humble way, draw attention to elders and say, but the Bible says this. Why are we doing this? The Bible says, why don't we do this? So that we are aware. We are all, every one of us, under the rule of the word. No one is a superior Christian. All of us serving under the rule of this holy book, which has been given to us. So, friends, may the Lord help us to be a church that carefully wants to study the examples of Scripture and follow them. Now let's sing together hymn number 647. Hymn number 647.